Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In our study this morning, we examine the question of whether there is authority for a Christian to partake of the Lord's Supper in an assembly when only he or a few others partake. If someone were to ask you, where is the authority for you to do that? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, discusses that very thing. Jesus, when he instituted this memorial, said this, "This is my body, which is for you." Stop with me a minute. When he said it's for you, does he mean you as a unit? Everybody viewed as one? Are you distributively? For Peter, for James, for John, for Matthew, etc. You can see that the plural noun, you, is used distributively. He died for individuals. Then he said, "Do this, you, that is, do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you," and that's the same you as above, "eat this bread," you and you and you and you, "eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our observance of this memorial is based on our relationship to Christ as our Savior. It is a duty and privilege growing out of that relationship. This text reminds us of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where before his death, he set in motion this memorial that Christians would remember his death in this very simple memorial. Back up one chapter to chapter 10. In discussing this fellowship or communion, depending on how your Bible translates it, that is the Lord's Supper, as we often refer to it. Verse 16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless?" We. Paul is in Ephesus. They are in Corinth. We, I, Paul, you in Corinth, distributively blessed. Not as a unit, not as one, but distributively. We bless. Is that not a sharing in the blood of Christ? We pointed out that this is a duty or privilege growing out of our relationship to Christ. That is, as people who enjoy salvation in his name. "Is not the bread which we break," note he included himself, "a sharing in the body of Christ." Partaking of the Lord's Supper, though we are assembled, is an individual act of worship, independent of others, just like praying, singing, giving, and Bible study. Therefore, it is authorized for an individual Christian to partake of the Lord's Supper, whether there's another Christian around or not. Why do we do it together? For the mutual edification and encouragement of doing it together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. That's why. That's why we pray together, sing together, give together, and study together. And that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Not because the church is a requisite to our worship, which would make it a priest. Okay, so that's what we talked about in our morning lesson. I just want to note one thing here on this text in 1 Corinthians 10. As surely as if one person partook of an idol's table, he would be guilty of idolatry. So would one person who partook of the bread that was designed to commemorate the Lord's body be proclaiming his faith in Christ. It would not take two or three or any more. Okay. Now, having said all of that, I want to begin our forum with a chart that I hope you can see. We have there on the screen before you. You see at the top of the chart, the issue, is there authority for the church to provide for the doing of a thing? And so, I simply put, the authority for a church to provide for the doing of something is found in the authority of its members to do that thing together in Christ, in connection with Christ, in connection with that relationship to Christ. Now, we've illustrated it on the chart on the right and on the left. Christians are authorized to study individually and ought to, but they're also authorized and encouraged to study together. So, Christians are authorized to study the Word of Christ together, not study math together or politics together. That's not the work of a church of Christ. But to study about Christ and His will together. Therefore, we are authorized to provide a place for the doing of what is authorized. A building, lights, and to set a time when we will gather to do those things. Now we can do that on the first, second, third, or any day of the week. Because the authority is not specific as to the day of the week. We learn what's authorized by gathering all the facts and harmonizing them, the inductive method. And therefore we can meet on Friday night and have a speaker come from the Dallas area to impart knowledge. That's authorized, though there's not a verse in the Bible. There's not an example in the Bible of a church meeting on Friday night for a quote-unquote gospel meeting. Don't need an example. Don't need specific authority. There is authority for brethren to do that together in Christ and thus the authority to provide a place for that. We can do it in the first assembly on Sunday, the second assembly. If you want, we could have a third assembly on Sunday and do that. The same is true with singing. We can sing by ourselves. James said, is any merry, let him sing praise. But we sing together so we can teach and admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. If we're authorized to be together to sing praise in Christ, then providing a place and setting a time to do that is authorized. And we can do that in the first, second, or third assembly. We can do it on any one of the 7 days of the week. We are authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we are authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper together. It is a duty we have in Christ, as we just read. The authority is specific as to the day, first day of the week. But the authority is not specific as to which assembly on the first day of the week. A first assembly, a second assembly, a third assembly. And so, just like any one of the three assemblies is authorized for study or for singing, the same is true with the Lord's Supper. Yes, I believe there's authority for a congregation to set a time and provide a place for individual Christians to proclaim their faith in the Lord's death. And so, some make the mistake of asking for specific authority. Where is an example of a church meeting in a second assembly for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper? Where is the example of a church meeting for any assembly to sing, pray, give, study, and observe the Lord's Supper? There is none. None. But there is authority for it. And so do not mistake asking for authority with asking for specific authority. Okay. Any questions about that? Let's move on. When we talk about people observing the Lord's Supper on a Sunday evening, questions arise, but doesn't that open the door to abuses? For example, someone may say, and these are not hypothetical objections. These are objections that have been raised. If everybody obeys Hebrews 10:25, which says not forsaking the assembly, and the example of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 upon the first day of the week when the disciples had gathered to break bread, will there be anybody for a second serving of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? And I don't like the term second serving. Church doesn't have to serve me anything. But anyway, that's often the way the question is asked. Well, what about a mother that had a sick child that morning? Does that mean she does not have the privilege? Somebody said, well, she doesn't have to observe it if she had a sick child. Folks, let me tell you something. Anybody that observes the Lord's Supper because they have to observe it just might as well stay home in the first place. You observe the Lord's Supper because you want to observe it. And we'll read a passage, if time allows, in Numbers 9 about that very thing. And so here's a mother who wants to proclaim the Lord's death in an assembly of believers, but her child was sick. She has not violated Hebrews 10:25, forsaking the assembly. She has not violated Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. She was not able to assemble that morning. Can she partake? What about a person who's on the way to be with the saints on Sunday morning? They have a flat. They don't make it in time. Now, what about them? So, this objection is hollow. It in no way deals with the fact that there are verses that authorize a Christian to partake in an assembly of saints, though no one else is partaking. Another objection along that line about abuses is the person absent just didn't love the Lord enough to be there. We're going back to that devoted mother with the sick child. Is that the case? Just didn't love the Lord enough to be there? And so we ask the same question about a Sunday evening assembly or a Wednesday evening assembly. If you men have to work late and you can't attend the Wednesday evening assembly, how would it make you feel if somebody said, if you were devoted enough, you'd have been here? So, why a person misses, if they do miss out of neglect and lack of concern, that's a problem. But I can't read people's hearts, can you? I don't know their motives. And I'll leave that to the Lord. A third objection about abuses is this practice of having a second assembly resulted because of the providing for a convenience for mankind. I agree. You know what? Meeting at 10:30 is provided as a convenience for mankind. Wally gets up at 4, I get up about 5. Why don't we meet about 5:30? Would that be authorized? Why 10:30? Convenience. And so someone who couldn't attend this first assembly but wants to partake that evening, yes, it is a matter of convenience. I don't know exactly the time frame when it originated, possibly back during the war. I know where I grew up in Port Arthur, Texas, where there were refineries, and we had a lot of refinery workers, and I was one of them for a while. Men worked shift work. And oftentimes on the first day of the week, they could only attend one service. And I was thankful, and those men were thankful, that the convenience was provided that if they couldn't attend that morning, they could attend that evening or vice versa. Any questions or comments about that? Yes, ma'am.
That mother who had a sick child, if the child was sick all day Sunday, then she could protect her son?
I believe she would be authorized to. Most people do not. I do. Yes. I have a dear friend that you know about, most all of you know about. His name is Jesse Jenkins. Jesse is very devoted to assembling with the saints. In fact, unless he's changed, he's so devoted to being with the saints that he won't go on one of these trips overseas where they can't meet with the saints and have their quote-unquote church on the ship. Whether you agree or disagree, my point is Jesse is not a man that takes attending with the saints lightly. But he agrees with me that a Christian is authorized to partake by himself, that in no way gives license to ignore the responsibility to be with saints. So, when Jesse was in the Merchant Marines, he couldn't assemble with saints. So he said he would take the elements, go up in the mast of the ship by himself, and partake. Practical applications. John on the Isle of Patmos, for example. Paul, as he took these long journeys across the waters. Remember, they didn't have airplanes. Could a Christian, if he couldn't be with saints on the first day of the week, partake? I believe he can. If your conscience doesn't allow it, don't do it. But in answer to your question, yes, I believe that's the case. Any follow-up? Yes, sir.
Steve, if we're authorized, if you're saying that we're authorized to partake apart from the assembly, then are we sinning if we don't partake, if we're not able to assemble ourselves?
To answer that question, answer this, and I'm not asking you to, but this is a good question. So, am I authorized to sing apart from the assembly? Yes. So, am I sinning if I don't show any interest in assembling to sing? Am I sinning if I want to assemble but I can't? There's a difference. So if a person uses the authority to sing by myself, I don't have to be with other Christians, so I just won't assemble. I don't have to be with other Christians to pray, do I? I don't have to be with other Christians to study the Bible, do I? So why even go to church? And so that kind of reasoning could apply across the board. I ought to want to do these things with other Christians because we share the common faith, and by doing things together, there's a mutual benefit derived. of people of like mind with like goals and like problems doing things together. Hebrews 10:25 is one of the passages. Philippians 1:27 talks about a church being a group of people who are striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I long to be with you that I might impart some gift and be encouraged by your presence. So there's a definite benefit in being with other Christians. And so because we have authority to partake of the Lord's Supper by ourselves, if I'm correct about that, in no way opens the door to laxity and neglect of being with the saints. Does that address your question? Okay, well, speak up then.
I'm saying if we can't assemble, we're sick or traveling, then are we sinning if we do not partake of the Lord's of the communion apart from the assembly?
I can't answer that question. That'll have to be what every individual has to answer. I would want, if I couldn't, I would want to partake. And I think we should want to partake. I would be hesitant on that, Matt, for the simple reason that there are people in that circumstance who do not share the view that they are authorized to do so, and therefore they don't. Not out of a lack of concern. So I'm afraid I can't answer that definitely. But that's a good question. Yes, Ronnie? Okay, let's talk about Brandon Font, because we talk about this on the phone. Good point, Ronnie. Brandon Font would love to be with the saints. I've asked him, I said, Brandon, can we send you the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread? No, I can't even send him a T-shirt. Nothing. He has to get what he's going to get out of the commissary, the store there in the prison. And so, as Ronnie says, he cannot. Now, about once a month, there's a group that comes in and they provide the elements for an observance of the Lord's Supper. Are they Christians? I don't know. You know what? I don't know about that, about all the people that assemble with me. You may not know that about me. I don't know. But Brandon is a good example of someone who wants to partake but cannot. It's not a matter of, I don't care. Brandon studies. Brandon prays. I don't know if he sings by himself or not. But I know he does these other things. And so he would love that opportunity, but that's a good case in point. Yes, sir.
Perhaps we could just use the example of Paul being in prison. Was he able to partake?
Again, I don't know that he was. That's a question I can't answer. I don't know. You know, if you say, did John on the Isle of Patmos partake of the Lord's Supper? I'll have to tell you I don't know. But if you ask me if I think he was authorized to, I would say yes. Somebody else? Don't feel hesitant if you differ. If you want to raise a question, I may not be able to answer your question, but that's part of it. Okay, Keith?
You're saying it's what I'm getting out of this is it's a case-by-case basis. And the reason why I said that is in that scenario, maybe if you're not able to, you're sick. So we've got the single mom. We got a mom who's got a sick kid. Let's say she's single. She can't get the elements. She can't partake as she wants to. Then I guess I would say yes, it's okay that she wants to be there. She can't do it, so it doesn't mean she's sinning. But then there is a situation I know personally where this person just chooses not to go. She doesn't think that she needs to, and because she's not with the saints, she doesn't partake. And in that scenario?
That's two different cases, exactly. It's like a person saying, I can't go because I got to work. Got to work means I got to make overtime so I can pay for my boat or my land. Are they in sin? That'll be between them and God. But the fact that work sometimes unavoidably keeps people from assembling does not justify using work for convenience purposes of not being with the saints. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 11:33. Oh, okay. Go ahead. Rocky?
See, these passages we're reading in 1 Corinthians 11, do this in remembrance of me. That is a command for a Christian to observe the Lord's Supper, right? So a Christian should want to fulfill that in the assembly. And if you can't do the assembly, then either individually. Now, there are circumstances where a person just cannot physically for one reason or another. But he wants to. So is it not a sin if not partake if he's able to?
Again, Rocky, that's what Matt is asking. I'm hesitant to indict that person for the simple reason that not everybody agrees that it's authorized for them to partake alone. I agree with you that that's what Christ wanted us to do. I have not always believed that. I imagine in the past I would have said no. But hopefully I've learned, or vice versa, I went downhill. But anyway. So I saw Candace had a comment.
When we're sick in the hospital, and they used to come around and bring the Lord's Supper to sick and fix anything the congregation that they attend, or it'd be some that do that, but they're a Christian, but they may not be from your congregation. It may be from a white congregation. They'll come around and they visit the sick, the Christians, and they give them the Lord's Supper. Now, is it reasonable for if we're sitting in the hospital and we want to partake of the Lord's Supper? I mean, is it authorized?
It's authorized for the individual to partake, if I'm correct. It's not necessary for somebody to have to serve them from the church. If, however, out of convenience for that person confined in the hospital, they want to take the elements to make it available, fine. But if we attach the approval of it to somebody having to serve it to me, no, nobody stand between my worship and God. And so I do not have to have somebody bring it. But I've been involved in that very kind of thing, Candace, to people like in confined to older homes, that kind of thing. Yes, sir. Philip?
Would it not be safe to say that it boils down to a level of violating one's own conscience? If it is a direct command to me individually to engage in all of the acts of worship, whether I'm capable of assembling with my brethren or not, if I'm home, sick, incapable, but my conscience tells me I have to do what I can do, and to not do that would be a violation of my conscience, would it not be safe to have that foundation as your guiding principle?
Again, that's a good point. I would be careful about saying, if my conscience, if I don't understand it's okay, or I should do it, that therefore it makes it okay, that we're getting in some dangerous field there.
And I'm not saying
like if I say, I don't believe I have to study. Well, wait a minute. I don't believe I have to pray. You know, wait a minute. It's clear on those. And this subject, and I may be wrong about this. Rocky may have brought up a point that's exactly right. Matt, it may actually be a sin. I don't know. That's between that person and the Lord. I'm just saying I'm hesitant. My hesitancy may be my weakness, but that's where I'm at right now. So that's good observation. Yes, Josh?
In cases like this, we can what if a lot of extreme situations. I think what Christ said, look, you know, the Pharisee says, look what they're doing, what is not lawful on the Sabbath. And then Christ said, have you never read what David did when he was in need? He and his companions became hungry. He entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We do these things for our relationship with God and us glorifying God and our need for God. And we want to do that for Him. If an extreme circumstance arises where we're incapacitated, trapped under a car, the law does not condemn us because we were trapped in this extreme situation. But if we sit at home just hanging out, like we don't care to go be around the brethren, we don't care to remember the Lord's Supper, that reflects the heart of the man who's trying to serve God or not.
I agree with your conclusion. I don't think Matthew has anything to do with that. In fact, Jesus was not approving of what David did at all. That's another study. That passage has been used to say mercy rejoices over the law. So if it's a case of mercy, you can forget what the law says. I don't believe it. But that's another study. But I agree with your conclusion, even though I don't agree with the passage being used that way. Okay, so that kind of leaves you hanging. I'm sorry about that. But anyway. All right, I want to move to 1 Corinthians 11 because my time's running out quickly. Wait, I'll tell you what I did want to move there, but now that all of this has come up, I'm going to deal with Numbers 9 real quick. Go to Numbers chapter 9. The Passover was to be observed on the first month. So here in Numbers chapter 9, verse 5, they observed the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month. Verse 6, but there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person, so that they could not observe the Passover on that day. So, they forgot about what the law said, just let their conscience guide them. That's not what you read. So, they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, though we were unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? Stop. What does that tell you about those men's attitude? They want to partake of the Passover. They desire to be a participant in the memorial to the deliverance of Israel. See the attitude involved. Now, Moses said, wait, and I'll listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. So it's not just at the discretion of Moses. The law said first month. Well, I said, I can't be there on Sunday. How about me partaking it of on Tuesday? Good. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him. Do y'all know the verse, authorized Tuesday? I don't. But in this case, he went to the Lord. The Lord said, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any of you or your generation becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord in the second month on the 14th day. And so he authorized it. Does that mean next time it's observed on the first month, you don't even plan for it? You just always plan to be traveling? Is that it? No. It's a desire. And in this particular case, God did allow the person to observe the Passover in the second month. Now, what this does show, if I'm not mistaken, is this. The thing I tried to establish this morning. On the first month when the Passover was observed, all Israel would observe it, right? What about the second month? That one person would observe it. Would it be accepted? Yes. Worship is individual. When they observed it on the first month, it was still individual. It just so happened they did it at the same time. And so once again, we see worship as an individual act. Someone may object, say, yeah, but the Passover wasn't to be taken in the assembly, whereas the Lord's Supper is to be taken in an assembly. But that begs the question. That's what has to be proven. And that's what we spent our time on in our study this morning. All right, now go to 1 Corinthians 11. And by the way, Josh, that's a passage that deals with what you were talking about God's mercy and grace in that particular case in Numbers chapter 9. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33. Oftentimes in a discussion with people over this topic, this is the verse that comes to their mind. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And so the conclusion is reached that what this says is we wait and do it together. Let's see about that. If that is what that means, if this is a time thing, I don't know how much time between the time, say Todd Aldridge is sitting here on the second pew and Michael Gove is sitting on the back pew. I don't know how much time elapses. Is it okay if they don't do it at the same time, if it's 5 minutes apart? If it's okay 5 minutes apart, is it okay 5 hours apart? And if it's wait and do it at the same time, maybe we ought to pass out everybody a piece of bread. Say, 1, 2, 3, eat. I've never heard of that. Wally said he has. Have you? So, what about this verse? Most of the major translations will translate it like this one does, wait for one another. Most commentaries you will go to will say it's talking about the idea that in the Corinthian situation, they weren't waiting for one another. And he's saying, wait till everybody's assembled and do it. Personally, I do not think that's what Paul is addressing. Would you go back to back? This whole context started in verse 17. And I don't have time to do a study of 1 Corinthians 11, but let me just suggest some things for your thinking. You'll see, he said, that there are divisions among you. Verse 18, he said, in part I believe it. Yeah, you can see why I believe it. Why there were factions in the Corinthian church. There were divisions from the first chapter on, and you have them here. And the way it manifested itself, you'll see, he says, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He cannot mean it's not for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper, because that is why they came together. The American Standard Version translates it, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. And that's a legitimate translation. Why is it not possible to eat the Lord's Supper? Here's why. For in your eating, each one takes his... Now, there's three suppers in the text. There's the Lord's Supper, that's one. There's your own supper, that's two. And later he talks about the Lord instituting the observance after supper. That's the Passover supper. Three suppers in the text. So here's what happens. He said, each one takes his own supper first. First before what? Before somebody else? That's not the context. And when he says wait for one another, he's not saying, okay, your problem is you're not waiting for everybody. When everybody gets there, now you can have your meal. In fact, I know that's not what he's saying because he said in verse 34, if you're hungry, eat at home. He didn't say your problem is you're just not waiting for everybody to share your meal. So, first before what? first before the Lord's Supper. They had a common meal. And here's the problem. Note he said, one is hungry and another is drunk. He doesn't mean intoxicated, unable to stand up straight. The word drunk often meant satiated, full, satisfied. So you had the haves and the have-nots. They'd come together, they'd eat a meal. The haves didn't share with the have-nots. Get away from here. You can have any of my ribs. Now, when they get through with that, they're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. Boy, they're in a great frame of mind, aren't they? So what did Paul do about it? Verse 34, you want hungry? Eat home. This is not the place to have a common meal. So that's the setting, if I understand it. And so then in verse 23 following, he begins to set the pattern for the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, the attitudes that must be involved. Not a matter of they got together and somebody hurried up and drank to eat the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine before Joe got there. That's not the setting. Now wait for one another, then wait till everybody gets here. That's not the setting of the text. You go read it. So verse 33. And this is more involved than I have time to get into, but you can do your own study and I can give you the notes if you wish. The word wait, that's not a bad translation. But as you know, I wonder where you ever heard this before. Words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel. And that particular word has some other passengers. One of the passengers is receive one another favorably or cordially. Now, if you were to go to a lexicon or a commentary, they'll say that's not what it means here. And the basis of that is they'll say that's not the way it's used in other places in the New Testament. Because it's not used that way in other places in the New Testament. In fact, how do you know how it's used in other places in the New Testament? Context. That's how you know. No question that the word had another meaning. You know, the context. So it begs the question. It assumes that's not the way it's used here. And there are men who've known the language over the years who have taken that translation, receive one another cordially. And what's interesting, this word is a compound word. There's two parts to it. The front part of it is just a little EK. It's intensive. The second part of it is a word you do find often in the New Testament and used in the sense of favorable reception, gracious hospitality. Without question, it's used that way. And so if the first part of the little word is intensive, it's emphasizing this attitude rather than time. I know this. That is what the Corinthians needed. That was their problem. Attitudes toward one another. But even if I can't explain verse 33, we're back to where we studied this morning. Is a Christian authorized to observe the Lord's death, whether any other Christian is present or not? And I believe that he is. My time is up. I've got some more sheets here, but I'm not going to keep you. Any final questions or comments? Now, if we have a forum on this in 6 months or 6 years, if I'm still living, who knows? I may learn something new, may change. But that's where I'm at today. You do your own study, you reach your own conclusions. And I appreciate the questions and the comments and the attitude. There's not in every church where we could do this kind of thing without it turning into a wrangle. It's never happened here. And I appreciate that so very much. Understand that what I teach on this is not the position of the church. It's not the position of the elders. I'm speaking for one fella. That's me. That's it. If you want to know what the other elders believe, you ask them. But it's what I believe today. Any other questions or comments? If not, you're dismissed.